I invite you today to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I wrote 6 messages for Christmas. This is number 5, but this is just going to be a little different. If you missed Wednesday night, it's the first time I've used a Charlie Brown cartoon video in my message. I should have saved that for the Sunday morning crowd. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 6. Today I want to talk about how Jesus came as king, and he came to be Lord. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Back in 1851, a band by the name of Matthew Bridges composed a hymn for the organist of the St. George Chapel in Windsor, England. That particular chapel is where royalty most often will go worship. He wanted to write a hymn that would magnify the suffering yet victorious Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the hymn: "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king for all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, all of our vocabularies will be reduced to only 4 words. Have you ever been around somebody who talks too much? Just think about this. One day, they'll be reduced to 4 words. You go to Philippians chapter 2 and look at verses 4 through 11. And you'll find these words: "One day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confessed, in the earth, under the earth, and above the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord." That doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. But everybody is going to acknowledge this: Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is that he is Lord. Think about this. Jesus is his human name. Christ is his holy name. And I want you to see that Lord is his heavenly name. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's our master, and we're his servants. His lordship determines our spiritual relationship and defines our personal ownership. Now I want you to look at the background here. Isaiah is coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is Lord in Isaiah 6. In this chapter, what we find is Isaiah goes to church and he makes some notes about what he experienced at church. In this church service, Isaiah hears a voice, and God gives him a vision like he had never had before. Isaiah went to church that day, and he saw the king. And from that encounter with the king, let's consider the question: what about you and me and the king? First of all, a confrontation in verse 1. You know, there's specific dates in history we will never, ever forget. When Delaney and I went to Hawaii this year, we were reminded when we were staying right down from Pearl Harbor of December the 7th, 1941. I'll never forget, I was in school November 22nd, 1963. We were told over the intercom in our school in South Georgia that John F. Kennedy had just been assassinated in Dallas, Texas. I remember exactly where I was, September 11th, 2001. I was coming up Eden Valley Road on Eden Hill, had my radio on, and I heard the World Trade Center had been attacked, that two planes had crashed into those iconic monuments there in New York. I immediately called Elaine and I said, turn on the television. I said, America has been attacked. She said, that's impossible. I said, turn on the TV. It's true. The day you were saved is an important date. You may not remember the exact date, but you remember about when it was. That day was important. Your birthday is very vital to you. Some of you celebrate your birthday for an entire month. You receive gifts for 30 days if people will continue to donate. Let me beg you to do this. I forgot my first one. Never, ever forget your anniversary. That's a very important date. Never, ever forget graduation. My graduations were miraculous. It was before the day of the legislation. No child left behind. So it was a miracle from God that I graduated four times. Listen to me carefully. The prophet Isaiah had a memorable vision given to him by God. He saw God on the throne. Now notice the location of the Lord. This vision took place in the year that King Uzziah died. You say, well, what difference does that make? Kings come and kings go. They go through a coronation and then they're either killed or they just die of natural causes. Well, I want you to know Uzziah was one of the greatest kings that ever served and ruled over Judah. There was economic prosperity. There was some spiritual depth to his kingdom. God had his hand on him, and an enemies after enemy attacked, and Uzziah and his kingdom were never, ever defeated. I want you to know this, that Isaiah was a friend of Uzziah. And when Uzziah died, Isaiah was concerned about Judah. He was thinking, Uzziah is such a wise man. He knew how to govern. He knew how to rule their beloved nation. But then God gives Isaiah a vision, and he lets him know that there is only one king that is indispensable in this universe. So you see in verse 1, you read about a dead king, and you read about the king that is immortal. You read about a human king, and then you read about the heavenly king. One had died, as all kings do, and one lives forever and ever. Lamentations 5:19, you, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Let me ask you a question. What do you think God was doing when Uzziah died? You think he was pacing back and forth and God was wringing his hands? What'll I do? What'll I do? I have no other man like Uzziah. The newspaper headlines come out, interest rates are rising. Well, if you don't borrow money, you're not worried about interest rates. You want to make more on your CDs. We read in the newspaper about a debilitating disease, devastating wars, destructive crime, but God is still in charge. What a blessing it is to know that God's not sitting off in some distant place, in some distant corner of the universe, with his finger in his mouth, pouting because Satan and sin have taken over this world. Now, notice loud praises to the king in verse 2 and 3. The attribute of God that most caught Isaiah's attention when he was having this vision was the holiness of God. Look at verse 2 and 3. Above it stood the seraphims, which each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with the other two he did fly around. And they cried to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The train, that talks about the royal robes. The word seraphim means burning ones. It describes six-winged angelic creatures continually flying around the presence of God. Look at the song they're singing. Holy, holy, holy. Holy to God the Father, holy to God the Son, holy to God the Holy Spirit, God three in one. One of the main tools for creating emphasis in Hebrew poetry was repetition. I'm a person who has a poor way to preach. I write out full manuscripts. That way, I have a flight plan. And when it's time to land this plane, we gonna land and give an invitation. There's no sense me up here going and repeating everything I said 10 times because I haven't studied. But one thing that I do is I highlight my messages. The choir knows that. They've known that for years. They look for yellow highlighting, and when it runs out, they know we're going to lunch. They've been watching that for years. We see, I put that highlight in red ink in there for emphasis. When the Jewish people write Hebrew and record Old Testament scripture, they would repeat a word. They wouldn't highlight, they just repeat the same word to give it emphasis. Now I want you to notice something. When you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, we know that God is love. But never do you see him praised by somebody saying, love, love, love. We know God is a God of grace, Old Testament, New Testament. You read, never do you read someone praising God, an angel or a human being saying, mercy, mercy, mercy. We see God as a God of grace. Never are there angels saying, grace, grace, grace. They're always saying, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is not something God does. That is who God is. It's not something he possesses, but it's something that personifies who he is. Now think about this. Isaiah went to church that day, and he got a first-hand look at holiness. Now everybody knows we're to praise God. We're supposed to worship God. Psalm 99:5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He's pristine. He's perfect. He's pure holiness. But notice Isaiah learns the purpose of God in man in verse 3b. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Where is the world headed? Four words. The glory of God. That's not quite yet a statement of fact. Who is ruling and reigning in this world? Satan has blinded the eyes of those who do not know the Lord. We wonder why people commit certain crimes and certain acts and immorality and all these other things. They're just blinded to the truth by Satan. They just need to be saved. The great Westminster Confession rightly said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Sums it up. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. A godly woman saw me today when I was walking around greeting people in Sunday school, and she said, I want you to know that I've made you and Delaine a red velvet cake from scratch. Praise God for people like that. And she said, by the way, I made Ken and Tracy Whitlow one. I don't know what kind yours is, but I want to know, Ken. And then she made Billy and Janet Fricks. And I said, now where would these cakes be? She said, well, they're out next to the sink near the old kitchen. I said, that is a very dangerous place for them. Will they have your name on? I said, listen, the Lord's Prayer, it says, deliver us from temptation. And so I said, I must go to the old kitchen and get my cake and put it in my office on my desk and lock the door, for I want to deliver our congregation from temptation. And when I saw Ken, I said, Ken, I'm going to take your cake and put it on your desk. Now, you can lock your door or not. I don't care what you do. But I said, I'm putting it there. And Billy, bless your heart, I couldn't find you. You're on your own. You better go get it now. That's right. Children's Church is enjoying it. But I want you to know, that red velvet cake, I'm going to enjoy it to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31? Do all things to the glory of God. Listen, anything you can't do that brings glory to God, you shouldn't do it. Now, a lot of people tell me, now, Pastor, we have a lot of gray areas. What about gambling? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not gamble. The Bible does not say thou shalt not partake of alcohol. In fact, the New Testament says a little wine is good for the stomach. But when you're drinking it out of a sippy cup all the time, that's not really good, is it? That's not just a little. And you know, there's some other things you say that are gray areas. You say, well, Pastor, I like to go to R-rated movies. Well, who rates the movies? The movie industry. That's the fox taking care of the hen house. Well, there's a little profanity in that. And that doesn't bother me. I just go because it's got a great storyline. Here's your filter. It's in Philippians. Whatever you drink, whatever you wear, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you see, whatever you hear, do it for the glory of God. So when it comes to the gray areas of life, just remember this principle. When in doubt, do without. Do it all for the glory of God. Then conviction, verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Notice what he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah saw the Lord in all of his glory, and he compared his life to the Lord, all he saw was sinfulness in his own life. Now think about this. Isaiah had been preaching to the people. Woe unto you, you're a people of unclean lips. And he was talking to them all the time about their sins. And all of a sudden, the preacher, the prophet, is confronted with his own sin. Listen, our measurement on how godly we are is not how the saint next to us is living. It's how we measure with the Savior. Go back to chapter 5 in Isaiah and notice how he's been condemning the people. You go with me, if you will, to verse 8 in chapter 5, and here's some of his sermon. He says, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared my hearing. Surely the great houses become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an epheth of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. Drop down, if you will, to verse 18. He says, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. Look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, the people who just know it all. Verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Up until now, the woes from Isaiah were to everybody else. And all of a sudden, he's standing before God in all of his holiness. And he makes a declaration. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. God and sin are irreconcilable. The two just don't get along. Sin and God don't get along. Let me draw a comparison. Your household garbage and you ought not get along. Even if you got six children, you ought to take your garbage out at least twice a week. Now, I'm the minister of garbage at our house. If I died today, Delaine would miss me. I'm too cheap to hire a garbage service to pick up our trash at the road. That's why I have a pickup truck. I load that truck once or twice a week. I meet some of the most interesting people in the whole wide world at the city dump. You know, you can do outreach at the dump. Now, you want to say the plan of salvation quickly, because some days the wind's blowing against you. And you know, when you leave, it's in your clothes. There's not a thing you can do about it. But you know, there comes a time when you walk in to eat breakfast and you flip the lid on the garbage can and whoa, the worst smell in your whole life hits you in the face and you're no longer hungry. Darling, I thought I told you to take the trash out last night. I'll do it immediately. Now, used to, I went to the dump with my Buick. And I'd put all the garbage in my trunk and drive to church and forget to go to the dump. And at 5 o'clock, when I get in my automobile, I would have a reminder of the incompatibility I had with garbage. Sometimes I just go up here to the dumpster behind us because I couldn't stand the smell. It's repulsive. Well, God and sin are irreconcilable. The two can't meet because of the holiness of God. We can't be comfortable where unrighteousness is allowed to express itself freely. Notice this confession he makes down in verse 5. He says, "For I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah says, "I am undone. I need to be cleansed." Now, in our society, people don't want to call sin, sin. Sometimes we call sin an alternative lifestyle. In our society, we call abortion a woman's right to choose. Sometimes people call sin a phobia. Other people call it something that's complex. Some people say it's an illness. Other people say it's a problem. And so many people try to justify what they do because of their environment, or they say, "I have a poor education." You'll never be freed from the bondage of sin until you admit you're a slave to sin. J.H. Jowett commented, and he said, "When Isaiah saw the Lord in his holiness, he saw himself in sinfulness. And when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he saw the hellishness of himself." Isaiah comes clean before God. Now write this down. Whatever we cover before God, he's going to uncover it. The Bible says your sins will find you out. Without a clear picture of who God is, our picture of who we are is a portrait of deception. The old evangelist Billy Sunday said, "Most people don't want to see God any more than a criminal wants to run into a police officer." We have a built-in metal detector. We went to Hawaii. We flew to four different islands. We flew from Atlanta to Honolulu. We flew from Kauai back to L.A. We flew from L.A. back to Atlanta. I want you to know one thing. They don't like keys when you get to security. You know what they don't like is a pocket knife on your keys. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've got a pocket knife that's about that big. I couldn't cut myself with it. It's so dull. But you're seen as a possible terrorist who's going to hijack a plane with that. So if you leave it in your pocket, when you go through, the alarm goes off. They take you out of line. You go to the side. I got taken to the side one time with my little on-board bag, my little carry bag. Lady pulled me to the side in Los Angeles. She said, "Sir, get over here." So, you know, Delaine told me that they might lose our luggage, so we needed to bring maybe a change of certain kinds of clothes. So I put it in my carry-on luggage. And there's a lady going through my laundry at security. I get a little offended by that. And so she goes through and she goes through and goes through. She says, "I can't figure out what in the world is wrong with your bag and what you got in here." I said, "Well, ma'am, there's two sleeves of golf balls down in the bottom." She said, "I bet that's what it is." And so she goes in the bottom, and there's two sleeves of golf balls from the Poi Pu Golf Club where I play golf. And she pulls them out and shakes them and kind of looks at them. And I wanted to say, "Boom," but I didn't. I just watched. And so she put them back in, and I said, "Ma'am, I hope I'm the most dangerous criminal that you deal with today." She said, "I do too." And she let me go. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That is your sin detector, and that is what goes off that makes you feel uncomfortable, that sears your conscience when you do things that do not glorify God. The Holy Spirit is our sin detector. Now notice the cleansing here in verse 6 and 7. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which was taken with tongs from the altar." The seraphim takes a blazing white hot coal off the altar. And wow, he touches it to the lips of the prophet and the people. Verse 8, "Our calling, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us?' And after the cleansing comes the calling." Always remember, God doesn't demand a perfect vessel, but he does demand a clean vessel. There was a calling on Isaiah's life. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a calling on every born again believer. I talk to young people sometimes. They say, "Well, I'm going into this profession because I'm going to make lots and lots of money." You know what? There's nothing wrong with making lots and lots of money as long as you're doing it morally and legally. But you're better off being in a profession, being poor in the center of God's will, than you're out here fulfilling the lust of things, making a lot of money in a profession where you have no business according to God. The primary consideration of what you do with your life ought to be the calling of God. Then the commitment. He says, "Here I am, send me." Now, "here I am," that just indicates his location, but he was not interested in just giving God his location. He's interested in finding his vocation. He says, "Here I am." What was he saying? He was saying, "God, look no further, send me." Somebody observed a long time ago, the world's or a person's greatest ability is availability. But I want you to know that not only would I agree with that, but I'd add, ability without availability is a liability. God can do anything with anyone at any time in any place if they'll just say, "Here I am." Look at verse 9. Immediately God says, "Go and tell this people." He says, "Man, you've been given a vision of the throne and of Almighty God and his holiness. Go tell what you've seen and what you heard." Now listen to this. Isaiah was not responsible for the harvest. He was just responsible to go tell what he'd seen and what he'd heard. We sing all these Christmas carols. We read Luke 2 and the Christmas story. And many of you have been born again. And all God has said is just, I want you to go and tell. You're not responsible for the results. And how many people do or do not respond, we need to remember, God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. General Robert E. Lee once said, you can never do more than your duty, but you should never desire to do less. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're loving Him, you're living for Him, you've seen His holiness, He should be your King. I just wanted to borrow a little something from S.M. Lockridge. And I want you to hear who Jesus is as our King.
The Bible says, my King is a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He purifies the meek. I wonder if you know Him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know Him? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get Him out of your mind. You see, you can't get Him off of your head. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him.
Stand right where you are. We talk about the baby who is born, but let me ask you a question. Is He your King and Lord? If He is, here I am. Send me.